Hey, just by show of hands or applause or hooray, like how many of you guys are benefiting from this series in James? Is it helpful? What? Say what? Who said hooray? I know that I am. Each and every week, I feel like I remember saying at the beginning of this series that James gets really granular is the only word that I can use, almost microscopic. Like he's always digging deeper than I think we're used to digging in our very own. Looking closer at our faith than we're used to looking. He's asking questions that I think make us very uncomfortable to ask. All of these things. And so I have to admit, like, my own faith, even this week, was really challenged as I prepare to teach this message entitled Faith That Works. Because all week, I was confronted with this just uncomfortable reality or uncomfortable question, is my faith genuine? Like, do I have a basis to believe that I really am in Christ? And it's a really tough question to answer. And so we're going to unpack that this morning together as a church, is we're going to consider from the book of James chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, I hope you do. You can use one on your phone, or you brought one with you, or if you look in the seat in front of you, there's a Bible there. We're going to be in James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26 this morning. And as you turn there, I want to just take you back to a point in time of my own life. So I came to faith around 2006, maybe late 2006. I was an airman in the United States Navy, and was making a mess of my life. Many of you have heard this story before, but just one evening after a series of seeking God and reading the Word, God awakened faith in my heart. And I remember being in my barracks all by myself and just asking Jesus to save me. And that day, I believed that Jesus did genuinely and truly save me and deliver me from my sins. Now, fast forward, probably around 2008, 2009, I'm a student at a Greenville Technical College in my little hometown of Greenville, South Carolina. And I had a habit of going to school and listening to good Bible teaching. At that time in my life, I only knew of what people referred to me. They would give me speakers. So I was listening to Alistair Begg on his radio, 89.3. It's a Greenville station. I get it. It's not here. But then my wife's mom would send me sermons by John MacArthur. Ever heard of John MacArthur? Man, John MacArthur would just go at it. And I was just growing so much as I was listening to his teaching of the Word. But there is one particular sermon on Matthew chapter 7. You guys are familiar with the text, where Jesus has these servants that come to him, and Jesus, essentially, they lay out all the works that they've done. They've cast out demons, they've healed, they've proclaimed the gospel. And Jesus looks at these servants, and he says, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I knew you not." And John MacArthur then poses the question, "Are you saved, or are you self-deceived?" And I'm just going to be honest. And that question wrecked me as a young adult, wrecked me as a new believer, because I didn't really, I wanted to believe that I was saved, but really, how do I know objectively that I am? And so I began this search, and if you know anything about me, you'll know that I'm not afraid to ask dumb questions. I'm also not afraid to ask really transparent and authentic questions. And so anytime I was around anybody who knew the Word, primarily pastors or men or women of faith, I would ask them, "How do I know if I'm saved or not?" And I was surprised at the answers that I received. The answer was, and maybe you've heard this before if you've wrestled with this question, I remember one pastor in particular looking at me and go, "Will, here's how you know you're saved, is you're concerned about it. You're wrestling with it." People who aren't saved don't wrestle with their salvation. They could care less. And I remember thinking at that time, man, what a good response. What a good response. But as I read James 2 this week, I found myself wondering if it was the right response. Is that really the right way to know, am I truly in the faith or not? And so I find myself wondering, why in the world did no pastor or no follower of Jesus ever point me to James chapter 2? I heard it. Because of works. Cole just said it. Go hang out with him afterwards. I'm sure you can unpack James 2 better than I can. But that's right. When we're wrestling with, am I in the faith or not, what a person ought to do is point us to James chapter 2 and ask this question, is your faith producing works? Are you walking in obedience to Jesus? And I think the reason, as Cole just so rightly said, is we're so afraid, depending on what denomination or culture you came out of, what church culture you came out of, I think we are so terrified of becoming a works-based Christian that when we ask ourselves, am I in the faith, we only can answer it subjectively. We can't answer it objectively. And so what I hope to do this morning is unpack James 2 with this one truth in mind, and that is that I think it's this. It's our faith is shown genuine or authentic, real, profitable by your works. That's what I hope to unpack this morning. And if I sound repetitive, two things. One is my Apple Watch decided to kind of crap out on me this week. So I got my phone up here. I'm going to try and track. I'm always mindful of the time. I don't want you to be here for an hour, I promise you. That's one thing. Two, if I sound repetitive, it's because I really want, more than anything, to drive home this truth that genuine faith produces genuine works. So as we unpack that this morning, I want to hit my first point for us, and it is this. A word-only faith is a useless faith. I don't think there's a better way of communicating what James is saying in verse 14 than a word-only faith is a useless faith. Look what he says in chapter 2, verse 14. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims that they have faith, but they do not have works? Can that faith save them? Here's what I want you to understand, that here's what James is tackling in chapter 2, is can a faith that does not produce works of obedience, can that faith save a person? That's the question that James is unpacking for us. So I just want to be super clear. I teach this morning, as clear as I can. James wants to know, can a faith that does not have works save a person? And the word that James uses is this word good. If you circle or underline in your Bible, he says, what good is it? In other words, what he's saying is, what does it profit a person? The word good isn't necessarily a moral characteristic. Is that person good? The question James is really asking is, a person who claims to have faith, if they do not have works, can that faith profit them? Can it save them? That's the question that we're trying to unpack this morning. Now, I want to try and be as careful as I can as I teach. And so one of the very first things that I want us to understand this morning, church, is that I don't believe that James is saying that faith is inadequate. So I want you to hear me. I don't believe that James is trying to teach that somehow faith in and of itself is incapable of saving us. And the reason that I say that is because of Romans chapter 1 and many other places. Are you guys familiar with Romans 1, verse 16 and 17? Romans 1, 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul says, this is like one of the first Bible verses I ever memorized, and now all of a sudden I can't remember it. That's it. Thank you, Cole. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to save all who believe. So I want you to hear that this morning. Faith is powerful. It is able to save anybody and everybody who trusts in Christ. And so here's what faith doesn't need. Faith doesn't need your good works to bring you all the way home. It doesn't. Jesus is totally incapable of not only delivering you from sin and the penalty of sin, but he's capable of seeing you through all of your life and bringing you safely home. We can rest assured in that. Faith is able to save us. Now, what I do want to ask, though, because this is an important question. Been married, 14 years. And I'll unpack my sermons with my wife at home. And I always do this because she always asks really good questions. I feel like I've laid out this really good point, and I'm like, man, I cannot wait to drive this home. And she's like, that sounds great. But like, what does that mean? Like, I don't understand. How's that applicable to my life? And so this week, I heard my wife's voice as I was preparing, and she was asking me, hypothetically in my mind, she was asking me, Will, if faith without works is dead, then what is the role of works? Have you ever wondered that? Like, what is the role of works? If works does not save us, then what point and purpose does it have in our life? Well, here's what I want to illustrate for you. I want you to look at the screen because I'm going to have a couple illustrations this morning. Is that up there? There we go. Okay, so this is how I think of this. If you have been paying attention to James, you will remember, somebody tell me, James has called the Word of God several things throughout his book, but there's one in particular that he calls the implanted Word of God. And as I think about what James is talking about, church, this is what I picture in my mind. I think this is what James thinks about genuine, authentic faith, this is what I believe he's picturing, is a seed. And what you see in this picture, I want you to look at the very bottom. What James tells us is when the Word of God is planted deep within our souls, when he awakens us to the truth of the gospel and we trust in Christ by faith, God supernaturally implants his word deep within our hearts. That's why James calls it the implanted word. And if you know anything about seeds, and I don't know much, but I do remember in elementary school, when you sprinkle a little water on a seed, what's that thing going to do? It's going to grow. And so what James is telling us is when the word of God is planted within a person's heart, that word begins to grow. And the very thing that word produces in our life is what we would call obedience. And that's what I want you to see, maybe the little leaves under it. I think of it really in three ways. Maybe it's helpful, maybe it's not. But the word is planted deep within a person, that seed then begins to grow and it produces obedience. And out of obedience, what comes? Fruit. And that's what James, so what is the role of works in a person's life? If they don't save you, it's obedience to Jesus. It's the outworking of genuine faith in us. So I want us to understand that very, very clearly. So let's move on then. Was that helpful? Okay. So the role of works then in a believer's life is obedience. It to produce fruit, righteousness. So now what James is going to do in this next section is he's going to help us, he's going to introduce us to what I call a bad friend with great theology. James is going to introduce us to a bad friend with great theology. Listen to what he says. He says, if a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed, but you do not give him what his body needs, what good is it? In other words, what does it profit him? Not much. In the same way, faith, if it does not have works, is dead in and of itself. So here's what James does. I don't think I realized how masterful James was with illustration. Like, it has inspired me, which is why I have a bike here this morning, is to be bold with my illustrations. We'll get to it here in a minute. But the dude is full of illustrations. Now, scholars aren't sure if this story that James is referring to is a real story. Did it really happen? Not sure. Most of them think it's hypothetical. It is an illustration. But what James introduces us to is a friend who has great theology, but that theology has done very little to produce love and concern for his fellow brother in Christ. So this brother in Christ comes to him, and what we know, what James says, is he lacks necessities he needs in life. Like, in fact, the two words that James uses, one is not only is he not well, he's poorly clothed. The word is he doesn't have the basic clothing needs he needs to stay warm. The other, when it says he lacks food, is not just that he doesn't have extra food, it's that he's malnourished. Like, the guy is in dire need of help. And when he comes to his friend who claims to have faith and really good theology, that friend looks at him and merely, what's the word, is like word only. He doesn't do anything to meet his need. He doesn't give him money. He doesn't give him clothing. He doesn't give him food. He just gives him a empty, warm wish. Go in peace and be well fed. And James says, what good is it? What did that just profit that person? Nothing. And so the point I believe that James is trying to drive home is this, church. I don't know if the quote will be on the screen, but this is how I think of it. I want us to think of it this way. And maybe I'm going too far out on a limb here, but I really want to challenge us. Is no matter how sincere, no matter how heartfelt, no matter how deeply convicted we may be that we actually are in the faith, if that faith in us doesn't produce the basic Christian actions, I don't think we have any basis in believing we are truly in the faith. I mean, did that friend have any basis in believing he truly loved his brother? I don't think so. And so the point that James is trying to drive home is if our faith doesn't at the very least, and this is like a low bar, if it doesn't at the very least produce the basic things of Christian faith like repentance and confession or love, then James would say that is a useless faith. I want you to think of it this way. Cole, I'm glad we've already had this interaction today because this is primarily for you. If you're not an Office fan, that's okay. But where are my Office fans at? Where are we at? Okay, there's some, maybe half of the room. I see 10-year-olds up there raising their hand. You should not be an Office fan. There's way too much garbage shared in there. But look, here's the way that I think about this. If you're an Office fan, you know the cringeworthy nature of The Office. It is one of the most cringy shows. You will watch it, and Michael Scott, the main character, he will do things that make you literally want to crawl out of your skin. Because he's an idiot. Like, I mean, I love how Oscar blows up on him one time, and I mean, he's just an idiot. And one of the things that Michael Scott does is he creates this group called Scott's Tots. On the basis of this, Michael Scott believes that by the time he's 40, he'll be a millionaire. And so when he's younger, he promises a class of elementary students that when they graduate high school, he will fully pay for their tuition. Why? Because he believes he's going to be a millionaire. Pretty crazy stuff. But he had a sincere belief. He was convicted about it, but here's what happens. Michael Scott goes on to live a very lazy, very underproductive life. He works at this mid-level, mediocre paper supply company. And by the time these elementary students reach high school and graduation, guess what Michael Scott isn't? A millionaire. So he shows up to the elementary school. If you're not cringing in your seats right now, like something's wrong with you. He shows up at the elementary school. Everyone's just celebrating him and applauding him, and they've created a dance for him. And he has to stand up in front of this class and say, guess what? I'm not paying for your tuition. But who likes laptops? And doesn't even give them a laptop, gives them a laptop battery to a computer that they don't even have. Like, I mean, this dude is an idiot. But what reason that I think about it is I think it illustrates perfectly, in some way, you may not think so, what James is talking about. Is Michael Scott had every intention on paying for these kids' education, the sincerest of all desires. He even believed it himself. And yet when the time came for him to actually do it, he was not prepared to do it because he wasn't actually a millionaire. Why? Because Michael Scott didn't put in the work and the effort to actually make the money that was needed to fulfill the promise that he made. He had an empty promise. It was an empty promise. So here's what I want us to do this morning, church, is I want us to think about this question, and then we'll move on. Is your faith actually changing you? I think we have to be brutally honest about that question. Is my confession of faith in Jesus Christ, is it genuinely and truly changing me? Is it transforming my life? Is it changing the way that I interact with my spouse or interact with my kids? Is my faith shaping my outlook on the future? Is it grim or is it hopeful because I believe Jesus is King and Lord and he's coming back? Like, is my faith compelling me to extend forgiveness to those that have hurt me? Is my faith moving me to lay down my life in service, just like Christ laid down his life in service to me? I think these are the kind of questions, if we were here today and we said, James, how do I know if I'm truly in the faith? James would say, is it shaping your life? Because if it is not, it is a useless faith. It's a useless faith. Now, what I want to do really quickly is I want to introduce to you the objector, because the objector's there. As I read James, I'm so impressed by him sometimes because he has an ability to anticipate questions really well. And what this objector does is there's always the person, and you have them in your family, in your small group, at your workplace. They always say, well, I'm just playing the devil's advocate. Best response I ever heard one time. Somebody says that. A small group meeting, and a guy looks across the table at this person and says, why are you always trying to invite the devil in group? Keep him out of here. So I'll just throw that in your toolbox next time somebody says it. But the objector comes along to James, and he says, James, I hear you, but here's my point. And he says this in verse 18. He says, but someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you by my faith by my works. So here's what's happening here. James is introducing us to a person who's trying to make the argument that not everyone has works. What he's actually trying to argue is some people have faith and some people have works. And if you're a person who has faith and no works, you're just as justified in believing you're truly in the faith as a person who has faith with works is. Are you guys tracking? All right, because that was like a mouthful. But what this person is advocating for is there are actually two paths. And James looks at that person and goes, you couldn't be further from the truth. There are two paths. There's one path. In fact, the person who claims that they have faith without works, James says, is no better than demons. Like their faith is as effective as that of demons. And look what he said right here. Verse 18. He says, show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, good. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. So here's what James is trying to get at, like, super clear. Remember what I said is no matter how sincere our confession may be that we truly have faith, if that faith isn't producing works, then it is a dead faith. To illustrate that, James says, guess what? Demons are really good theologians. Demons are really good scholars. Demons know God, I would argue, better than we know God because they're supernatural creatures. They live in the supernatural. They are aware of things that you and I aren't aware of. And here's the one thing that demons are aware of. He says, Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema, the most memorized scripture for the Jewish community. The Shema says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We shall love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. He says, guess what? The demons know that. The demons believe that. They have good theology. But guess what? Their theology doesn't produce a life of obedience to the Father. But here's what's great. At least it does produce some work. Because here's what James does, and he's being a little sarcastic. He says, even the demons believe, and they shudder. So what James is doing is he's saying at least demons have a little bit of work. They think of God's judgment and they are in fear. But the person who says they have faith without works, he's saying the demon's faith is stronger than that person. It's pretty wild. And I want to share this and we'll move on to the next point. A guy named Leslie Mitten wrote this as I was studying this week. I came across it and felt like it was super helpful. He says, good theology is a good thing. Amen? Like, it is a good thing. Like, we should want to know the Word of God. We should want to understand and clearly articulate the gospel. We ought to desire to have rich, deep, good theology that's strong, able to be a firm foundation for us in our life. But here's what Mitten says, is no matter how good your theology is, no matter how sincere, no matter how deep, if that theology doesn't possess you, if it doesn't change you and the world around you, it's useless. It's useless. Let's move on. Maybe I should do this. Maybe I won't skip this section, but I am mindful of the time. I'm watching my phone, just so you know. I found myself asking this week if we're to measure the genuineness of our faith by our works, I think it would be irresponsible of me not to help you understand or at least be able to identify what are genuine works. Is that fair? Like if I stand up here and say, hey, your faith is useless if it doesn't have works, and you go genuinely, well, what are those works? I want to know. And I go, I didn't take the time to look into that. Like what good would that be? So here's what I want to know. Here's what I want you to know. I think there are initial works of faith that we ought to look at, and then there's what I would call continuing works of faith. And so an example of an initial work of faith, if there is faith in us that is genuine, one of the first things we're going to see is what I would call repentance. Like it is clear throughout the Bible that when God awakens a person to their need for Christ, God awakens them to their sinfulness, and then God awakens them to his forgiveness. And so one of the very first works that a person will see in their life if they are truly in the faith is that they will actually agree that they are a sinner who needs forgiveness and turn to the one and only God that is able to forgive them. I think the second thing that they will see, part of these initial works is called confession. You know, Paul says in Romans 10, it is with the heart that one believes, but it is with the mouth that one confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. So here's the reality that the gospel teaches, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He has been exalted far above all things. He is Lord over the universe, Lord over the earth, and Lord over our life. And so what a work of faith will look like is you actually begin to submit your life to Christ. You begin to let Jesus shape your life. You begin to let go of things that Jesus says to let go of, and you begin to pick up things he says to pick up. And then the third thing is, I would say, obedience. Like what if there's an initial work of faith, Jesus says, go into all nations, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what you will see in a person who comes to faith for the very first time is a desire to follow Jesus in believer's baptism. Jesus says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, why is baptism so important? It's because baptism is when a person identifies with Jesus' death and resurrection. Have you ever wondered why Baptists practice what they call believer's baptism or baptism by immersion? You ever wondered it? I know I'm not in Baptist land. I'm in Western PA here. I know what territory I'm in. But if you know, we're a Baptist church, we practice the Baptist faith. Baptists baptize people by immersion. And the reason that we do this is because we believe that baptism is an identifier. Baptism is a way to identify with Christ's death and his resurrection. So when you see somebody get dumped in the water, what you are witnessing with your eyes is a person who has spiritually died. We don't keep them under the water. That'd be murder. We raise them up. And what do we say? Raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. So what baptism is a picture that you have identified with Christ. You've repented of your sins. You've confessed him as Lord. You're aligning your life with him. You follow him in baptism because you're saying to the world and to your church, I've died, and now I'm raised to walk with Christ, to live a new life. That's what I would call an initial work of faith. If you want to know, am I in the faith? You would ask yourself this, am I walking in repentance? Do I believe Christ is Lord? And have I followed him in baptism? And then you're here today and you're like, thanks for that expose, Will, but I've been following Christ for 50 years. What about me? How do I know I'm in the faith? This is what I would say to you. If you've been following God for 50 years, for 30 years, for 14 years, that actually is a sign that you are born of God. Scripture says that you would persevere in the faith, that you would not give it up. And so one of the fruits of genuine faith is a person that continues to walk with Christ throughout all of life. You don't hang up your faith. All right, let's move on. But I felt like, I was about to skip that section, but I felt like that would be irresponsible not to give you some fruit to look at. So let's close in this way today, church. So I've made the point this morning that our faith is shown genuine by our works. A word-only faith is a useless faith. And now finally, faith with obedience is saving faith. Faith that has obedience at its core is genuine, authentic, saving faith. So look with me at verse 20. Verse 20, I was about to make a comment. Senseless person, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? You know that word senseless, foolish? It literally means to be empty. And that's what James is saying. James is saying, you empty person, this person that does not have faith, are you willing to learn that faith without works is dead? And so this is where I wrestled this week and where I want you as a follower of Jesus or as a person exploring Christ, I want you to wrestle. Like, seriously, I think one of the best things that you can do when you go home today is actually examine your faith and your life objectively. Like, to be brutally honest, do I see fruit of salvation in my life? And I don't know if you've been paying attention or if you've been reading James on your own at home, but one of the things that James often uses, he uses this word deceived so many times in his letter. And the reason that I think he uses it is because he wants us to be aware of this reality that if we are not careful, we will actually convince ourselves that we are in the faith, only to find out in the end that we were never in the faith. And so James wants us to objectively look at our life and say, am I in the faith? And the way that he does this, church, is through a story. So if you remember, he's shared an illustration about a bad friend with good theology. He has talked about the objector who says, wait, James, there really are two paths. You can have faith without works, or you can have faith with works. Both are justified, and now James is going to say, absolutely not. Faith will have works. And the way that he does this is with through Abraham. And if you're familiar with the story of Abraham, what essentially God calls Abraham out of a pagan nation, makes him a promise that through you, I will raise up a people and a nation. I will give you a son, and from that son will come people and come kings and come nations. And God's desire is through this son that he would fill the earth with worshipers. But if you know the story, as Jewish Christians would have known the story, you would know that one of the very first things that God asked Abraham to do is what? Sacrifice his son. And that's the story that James highlights. But what does Abraham do? Abraham actually takes his son Isaac, puts a bundle of wood together, goes up to the mount, and is ready to sacrifice his son. And then at the very last second, God stops him. And God says, now I know that you love me. Now we could go into what all that means, but the point that James is trying to make is this, is what was the thing? What was the thing that moved Abraham to actually go through with that? James said it was his faith. His faith produced obedience. And so what I want to do this morning for us, church, in closing, is I want us to understand, I think something that's helpful, is I want us to remember, if you recall, when we started this study in James, you will remember that I told you that some people want to argue that Paul and James are at odds with one another. Luther put the book of James in the back of his Bible. Many scholars and theologians will teach that James and Paul are at odds with each other. But what I tried to argue for us when we started James is that they are not at odds with one another. They are complementing each other. And the way that I want to reveal that is just simply by pointing this out, is if you're familiar with the Apostle Paul, what the Apostle Paul wants to drive home so very clearly is that a person is justified by faith in Christ alone. So for example, when James writes, wasn't Abraham our father justified by works in offering his son Isaac on the altar? Depending on what you were taught in church or seminary, what you will hear is James, you will unintentionally hear James saying, wait, it was his works that saved him. And then you'll recall in your mind, wait, but Paul said, I'm saved by faith. I'm saved through faith by faith through grace alone. And you'll hear yourself go, wait, am I saved by faith or am I saved by works? And so what I want us to be careful of, church, is this, is we have to remember something very important, is James wrote his book long before Paul wrote any of his books. And so what we can't do is we can't read Paul into James. So when James uses the word justified, he's using it in a different way than Paul was. Paul was saying a Christian is justified or saved, delivered from sins and accredited righteousness solely by faith alone. That's Paul's argument. James, on the other hand, is saying, but God considers a person's works in his judgment of them, not so that they would be saved, but that they would be revealed to be right with God. Is that clear? It's so important. When James uses the word justified, what James is saying is that a person's faith and obedience actually reveals that they have been made right with God. So James and Paul, when they say justified, are talking about two totally different things, but with the same word. And so what James is trying to help us understand is a person that is justified or validated in believing that they have genuine faith or that they've been made right with God is a person that actually walks in obedience with God. So I want you to think about this, and then I'll close this out this morning. I'll illustrate it this way. I brought my handy dandy bicycle with me. It's not much. In fact, I've never been much of a bike rider, but I have to admit, whenever we went through COVID, bikes were like in high demand. Like they were disappearing off the shelves. And being trapped at home for nearly 2 years, I was like, I gotta get out. So I went to Walmart and I bought a bike. But here's what I want us to picture in our minds. This is what James is trying to help us understand. Is if you look at this bicycle is an incomplete bike. I can get on this thing and I can try my hardest and my darndest to pedal, but guess what? I'm not getting anywhere. It doesn't have a front wheel. So let's look at this bike and say for a moment that this wheel is faith. Guess what James is saying? Is if you're on this bike and this rear wheel is faith and this front wheel is works, you have an incomplete faith. You're not getting anywhere. But if you actually want to get somewhere, James says that you actually have to add to your faith, works. And so if you look at this bike now you have what is a complete bike. You have faith and you have works. Faith is the thing that empowers your life and your works is the thing that directs your life. So I can climb on this bicycle now and I can actually get somewhere. And so what James is trying to help us understand, as he says so clearly in his book that I failed to read, he says, you see that Abraham's faith was working together with his works. It's the word that we get our English word synergy from. So what James is trying to help us understand, church, is this, is that a person who has genuine faith is a person who has faith and works, and when you have them together, you can actually get on this thing and do something. It actually profits our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I stand here this morning, I ask myself the same question that Paul asked himself, and it is this: who is worthy of these things? God, communicating the gospel, teaching your word, serving as a mediator of sorts or a bridge between people's heart and affection and life and the true and living God, Lord, is a very humbling thing. Father, I feel like Isaiah in the moment, Lord, that I am, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips from an unclean people. Lord, I am not adequate nor have I earned or deserved the ability to stand here and communicate your word to your people on your behalf. But by your grace and mercy, Lord, I have, as Isaiah did, just simply said, here I am, Lord, send me. And Lord, I have to trust and I believe that your Holy Spirit, through your living and active word, has did what I was incapable of doing, and that is to help your word land on the hearts and minds of your people, Father, so that that implanted word would grow and produce obedience and produce fruit in their life. Father, my desire this morning was simple, and I pray that by the help of your Spirit that you would join me, and that is to help me and help us all understand that a genuine, true faith that brings about the hope of salvation is a faith that also has works. So God, reveal in our hearts and our minds this week. God, help us. I pray that you would keep us awake at night if we need to be. But would you cause us to objectively look at our life and ask the simple question, am I truly in the faith? God, and my desire for this is not so that people would be filled with fear and insecurity, but my desire is so that people would know with certainty and know with confidence that they have a faith that will bring them safely home. So reveal the character and nature of our faith this week. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.